I want him to speak through me. He knows that I am just a vessel. I'm not the one who has anything to tell you that you probably don't already know, but God has something to say to us today. So let us pray together as we go before we go into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit, making us the people that you want us to be, if we will only allow your Word to do that. I pray today, O God, that you will let your Word speak to us. You know, Lord, that I'm only a vessel, and without your anointing, I can say nothing that will inspire or will cause anyone to change the course of life or to do the things that are pleasing to you. But, Lord, I thank you that you are the one who enables us. And we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your presence that we sense here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I would like to talk to you about worshiping at the altar of convenience. I believe that, Joshua, would you get a handout and give to Nancy, please? I'm going to say that in front of everybody. I promised her that I would give her, the scripture verses to the message. Since we have not been making those, they're in my bag there. Everybody knows we have those scripture verses, and someone asked, well, can't we have them on the overhead? There may be a time that we'll do that. But the references, I know I go pretty quickly sometimes, and I don't read all of it. The whole story, if I read all of the whole story of everything that I want to bring out, we'd be here all day. And that's the way it is when you begin to read the Word of God. It is so powerful. It is so precious. And you read and you say, wow, this applies to my life. What in the world am I going to do with this? I see something in here that I need to change in me. And that's what it does. So I'm so thankful. Worshiping at the altar of convenience. We sometimes give people the idea that when they accept Jesus Christ, it's like they feel like, well, okay, I'm going to do you a favor. Somebody said, well, I said I would do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to church because it's a favor to you. Or I'm going to accept Jesus Christ because you want me to do it as a favor, but it's not really. What we need to understand is that it is not necessarily a favor to me for someone to come to church. Yes, I love for you to be in the congregation. I love for you to come, and I love to worship the Lord together, because the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000. Just think what it is if we have 20, 30, 40, how that Satan is overpowered by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony. So, yes, I enjoy that, and I love for you to be in the presence of God. But the greatest thing about it is the benefit that it is for you. And so we need to let people understand when they accept Jesus, it doesn't always mean that there are no disappointments in life. We still have disappointments. We still have losses. We still have loved ones that go before us, and we have pain. But the thing about it is we have someone who's there with us. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you through the troubled times, and whenever and you've heard the little story about the footprints in the sand. When the man said, God, where were you when there were no footprints? And he said, I was carrying you then. There are times in our lives when he carries us because the burden is so heavy, but we have one to carry us when we have him as our guide and our shepherd. And we have that assurance that Jesus will never, ever leave us. I remember the story a woman told me several years ago. She said, I was raised in a home, a Pentecostal preacher's home, but I strayed. And I went my own way, and I went into the paths of sin. And then she married, and they were not serving the Lord, and then their first child was coming. And the doctors told her, the baby is not going to survive. there's a, something terribly wrong, and the baby's not going to survive. And the mother's love, the heart, and the heartache. And she said, oh, God, if only, okay, I'll serve you if you'll let my baby live. I will serve you. And so she and her husband made a commitment, and they said, God will serve you. Just let our child live. The child was born, and the child died. And she became very bitter, and she said, God, this isn't fair. I told you that I would serve you if you just would let my child live. God doesn't make that kind of bargain. We have losses. We have pain. But he said to her, she said, she went through about 6 weeks of agony and depression. And finally, she said, the Lord spoke to her, and he said, I don't want you to serve me for the benefits. I want you to serve me because you love me. There will be heartaches that come. Some people think that they will have nothing that goes wrong if they're only a Christian, and that's not the way that it happens. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's talking about worship, and I look at that, and it means to fall down before somebody, to absolutely surrender everything. And I know that this is a foolish illustration, but some of you know that I've been, without really wanting to be, I've been babysitting a puppy or dog-sitting a puppy. And I'm not a puppy person. I love the animals, but I don't want to have them in my lap, and I don't want to go out and take them potty, and I don't want to do all the things you have to do. But this puppy absolutely worships me. I mean, he just lays at my feet and licks my toes and just wiggles and woggles. And actually, my sister-in-law, Linda, when she was there, he got to where he loved her, too, because he worshipped her. And I thought about that as I thought, complete surrender. Now, there's only one thing that can make me displeased with him, and that's if he doesn't obey. If he happens to use my carpet to do his business, I'm not pleased with him. And I thought about that, and that's maybe a foolish illustration. But, you know, when we are disobedient, God isn't pleased. It doesn't bring favor, and it doesn't bring glory to him. And I think about the woman at the well when Jesus was talking to her in John, the 4th chapter. A couple of verses there. He said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, and you know how that he told her, I can give you living waters, and I'm not reading the whole passage. But she said, give me some of this water. And she was saying, arguing with him about where they worshiped. And he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus is truth. We worship him, and when we have him, we worship in spirit and in truth. We can only come to the Father through Jesus. God wants worship without any pretense. Sometimes there are, some people say, well, I'm not going to, I've heard people say, no, I'm not going to go to the church. That church would collapse if I walked in the door because of my life. God knows your life. He knows who you are, and there is no pretending to be something that you are not. He sees you inside and out. And so we cannot pretend to be somebody we're not. We can't. That's what hypocrisy is. It isn't making a mistake. That's not what makes you a hypocrite. We all make mistakes. We all stumble. We have times of discouragement. But that doesn't mean I'm a hypocrite. That means that I'm human. But when I pretend that I am something that I am not, and I put on that front, and I lie about my identity, that's hypocrisy. And God wants us to worship without any pretense. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Thomas, with the disciples, he was talking to his disciples, and Peter had just, he just talked to Peter, and he said, who am I? And then he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There are some people today that don't accept Jesus as their way to get to God. But there is no other way that you can approach the Father except through Jesus. He is truly the truth. He is the way, and he is life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, he said, no one in the second chapter, verse 11, he said, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit within us is the one who energizes worship because he is, in the essence, glorifying himself. He glorifies God. Some people say, I don't understand why there should be a language that I don't understand, and you want me to pray in that language. Well, sometimes I have a need that I don't know how to pray about. I need something from God, or maybe I'm praying for an individual, and I don't know what the need is. But as I pray in that language that the Holy Spirit gives me, it is truly worship, and it goes directly to God. Isn't it great that we can bypass the enemy? He cannot know what we're talking about. When you were a kid, you know, we used to have what we call pig Latin, you know, infantly. And we could speak that. We thought that that was going to keep our parents from knowing what we said. I'm sure that they caught on pretty quickly, but we thought we had a special language that we could speak to each other. And we got pretty good at it. But God hears, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we have need of. Have you ever had a burden for somebody? You don't know what the need is, but they just come to you, and the Holy Spirit just impresses on you, pray for this person. We do that. And so I'm so glad that we have that ability to just tap into that resource. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts us to present your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Some people say, oh, I would die for God. I would give my life. He wants you to live for him. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He said that is worship. When you actually give yourself to him, it is worship unto him. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. We have a lot of people today who have become conformed to this world. Their identity, they say, well, it's got to be right because the whole world believes it. Don't ever believe it. Satan will deceive you if you listen to the crowd. They crucified Jesus. Those who had just a couple of days earlier said, hail, Hosanna, and crown him king. And then 2 days later, they went along with the crowd and they said, crucify him, crucify him. You cannot listen to the crowd. But he said, don't be conformed to this world, because if you do, you'll accept things that are displeasing to God, and he will be displeased with you. You cannot worship him like that. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only when our minds are changed from being centered on worldly things to being centered on God, can we worship in spirit. When we get them off of the things of the world and we get them focused on God, Jesus, even Jesus said, I have to have time alone. And then we think sometimes that we never need time alone. Jesus said, I have to go be alone to talk to my Father. Even when he went in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, you stay here and pray. He prayed with them, and then he said, stay here, I'm going to go a little further, because he was in deep agony. There are times that we meet agony when we must be alone with God. And so Jesus was that. Our culture tries to redirect our worship from worship of God to worship of self and its desires. That is the name of the culture today. We have people in politics, in leadership of our nation, who tell us it's what you want, your desires, that's what counts. If it feels good, do it. Satisfy your own flesh. But the Bible doesn't tell us that, does it? When King David's heart was filled with guilt over his sin with Bathsheba, and that's found in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and I'm not going to read that, but he found it impossible to worship. He couldn't worship because of the guilt and the terrible agony that he was going through. He felt that God was far from him, and he groaned all day long, feeling God's hand heavy upon him. In Psalm, the 32nd chapter, verse 3, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Whenever you are hurting and when you've faltered, when you have failed, cry out to God, and then you can have deliverance and you can come before Him. God is a God of mercy. He loves us. He made provision for us, and He will meet us at our point of need. In Psalm, the 51st chapter, verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Praise and worship toward God cannot come from a heart filled with unconfessed sin." If you're harboring sin, and we look at sin and we think, oh, that's adultery, that's thieving, stealing, that's, lying. Just harboring bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness is sin. When you harbor that, you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship is a response to truth, and that which is truth is contained in the Word of God. It is in the Word of God. Praise and worship toward God cannot come from a heart filled with unconfessed sin. John, the 17th chapter, verse 17, Jesus said, this is Jesus' prayer. He says, "Sanctify them." He's praying to His Father, "through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be purified before God? Do you want the sins of your life, the things that keep you from being in touch with Him and being able to worship as He wants you to worship, to be gone? Get in the Word of God. Apply it to your life. It doesn't matter at what stage in your life you are, how you rate spiritually, if you want to call it that. There's always a place in the Word of God where we can see ourselves in the mirror and say, oh God. You know, Isaiah, when he went and he was there in the temple and he said, I'm a man, but when he saw the glory of God, and in the Word of God we see the glory of God. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Does that mean he was cussing and carried on? No. He recognized that everything he said must give glory to God. And he said, I'm around a people that is unclean. And that's what happens when we get into the Word of God. We see that. In Psalm 119, that whole chapter, if I read all of it is talking about keeping the Word of God and applying its precepts to our hearts. But just a few of the verses, I've just picked out a few. But the whole chapter has, what are there, about 176 verses, something like that. He says here, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. This is what God tells us. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to walk a pure and a clean life, hide His word in your heart. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding. You know, some people learn it. And we've talked in our Bible study how that there are people that have perhaps been raised in a very godly home, but they have forgotten those precepts. They've laid them aside and they've gotten into the world and they've just put it aside. But David says here, he says, I'll not forget them. I'll keep it to the end. To the end of my life, I want to remember what you've said, O God. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. And he says, indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Several years ago, I went to what was called a Christian concert. Somebody in the church said, oh, you've got to go to this concert. It is great. The music and everything. And so I went with my husband, and we went to this concert. And the music was real loud. Maybe that's okay when you're young. And sometimes if you have hard of hearing, maybe it's okay. I don't know. And anyway, the music was louder than I could comfortably enjoy. And then on the platform, they had this, it looked like smoke. What do you want to call it? A vapor that came out. And then everything was dimmed. And the atmosphere was changed. Everything was different. And they had a fragrance that came out, an aroma that came out. And I sat there and I thought, and my heart actually was grieved, because I felt like, you know, there was a time in the Bible when the fragrance, the aroma of the presence of God filled the temple. There was smoke that filled the temple. But we cannot, we can't just create that and think that that is what God really wants. I'm not condemning somebody if they enjoy that, but it's not, doesn't represent the presence of God. And I said, Lord, let me have the aroma of your presence in my life. Let me have that fragrance that comes. Let my life reflect your glory. So sound effects or beautiful music, all of that does not draw somebody closer to the presence of God. As I consider our culture and attitudes of many people today, and you see it as well, and sometimes we are just it just knocks us backwards almost, because we say, how did we ever get to this place? How could we come to this when our nation started out like it did? And we look at the progression and we see where we are. But as I look at that today, I'm reminded that God is still a holy God, and he still hates sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates sin. Remember when he talked to the adulterous woman, he said, go and sin no more. And there are some people today that believe that, and I know some of them that have come from very godly homes, and they've chosen a path, and little by little they've become adjusted to, or, you know, you like hot water that gets a little bit hotter and hotter till you're boiled. They've become accustomed to it, and they find excuses for sin, but God does not excuse sin. He still hates sin. And I read in 1 Kings, and I don't want to read all of it, but I just want to remind you, in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, we look at Solomon. He was a man, remember, that he was chosen and he was going to become king, and God said, what do you want? And he said, oh, that I might have the wisdom to rule this people. What a great request, that I might have the wisdom to rule and to be the king. And God said, I'm going to favor you with riches as well. But there came a time when Solomon forgot that. He forgot where he came from, and like many people do. And we read there in I'm starting with verse 6, and I'm going to kind of skim here. It says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. You say, well, how does the Bible say? God says that David followed the Lord with all his heart. David made mistakes. David sinned. It wasn't just a mistake. He sinned, willfully sinned. But the difference was that David admitted, he recognized that he had sinned. And he would come back with sorrow, and he would cry before God and say, oh God, I have sinned. There's a difference. But anyway, and then Solomon, it says he built, this is what he did. He didn't do like David. It says Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on a hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech. He built idols. He built a place for the wives, his foreign wives that he had married, which he was not supposed to do. And he wanted to appease them and give them a place to worship. He was embracing the wrong kind of worship by allowing that. He did this for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And you know that Molech even was the god where they offered their children. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God had come to him and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. He had a servant, and he had sons as well. And God says, I'm going to give part of this, I'm going to divide the kingdom. And so we know that Jeroboam, his servant, we read there in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 28. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. He gave him honor. But then about that time, we go down to verse 29. Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. Remember, he's wearing that cloak. And he grabs hold of it. The two were them alone in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. He was illustrating something. You know how when you speak to children, sometimes you have to illustrate what you're talking about. And he said to him, he said, take 10 pieces for yourself, the prophet said to Jeroboam. And he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hands and give you 10 tribes. So that means there were only two left, Judah and Benjamin. But he said in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, some of the verses there, 34, 35, 38, and 40, I just skipped to get the idea. He says, I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give you 10 tribes. He says, but then he tells Jeroboam here. He says, if you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David, my servant, did, I will be with you. The same is true with us. When the Lord blesses us and he says, I want to use you for my glory, he says, if you will be obedient, if you'll follow me and do what I tell you, then I will bless you. But we can take that away. We can forfeit it by disobedience. He says, I'll be with you and I'll build you a dynasty as enduring as Solomon, as I built for David. But, of course, we know that Jeroboam didn't do that. But then it says in verse 40 that Solomon, when he heard that Jeroboam was going to be king, or he got wind of this, it says he tried to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam fled for a while. And then we read in the 12th chapter, 1 Kings, that King Rehoboam, now Solomon has died, and Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And so Rehoboam, he now he's to become king, but he makes one major mistake. He listens to the counsel of the young culture that he's in, rather than of those that know the wisdom of God. And they tell him something, and it says, Rehoboam answered the people roughly, as his advisors had told him, and he rejected the advice of the elders that they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scourges like scorpions. So he's saying, if you think you had it hard, then you're going to have it worse. Jeroboam had the opportunity to be somebody and to be obedient to God, but he blew it. He didn't want to go that route. In the northern kingdom of Israel was the one that Jeroboam was established, two sanctuaries to rival the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. He had the northern kingdom I should have written it down here, is the one that Jeroboam was ruling, the 10 tribes. And then the southern kingdom was the one that Rehoboam had, the 2 tribes. But Jeroboam made a major mistake, or a sin. He sinned in that he decided, rather than having the people go to Jerusalem to make the sacrifice and to be obedient to God, that he would construct his own place and set another place that they would come and worship, because he didn't want to take a chance on losing any of his constituents, any of his followers. And so he commissioned the construction of 2 golden calves and installed one at each shrine. He also ordained a new priesthood and established a pilgrimage festival on a date of his own choosing. He made men, priests, apply He didn't go according to God's plan and choose men who were qualified. Do you know that the Bible says not to lay hands suddenly on any man? And when we select leaders or people that will be an influence in the church to the people, we're very careful because they must be people who are walking with God. And their lives are... Thank you, Bob. So Jeroboam said in his heart, in the 12th chapter, he said the kingdom may return to the house of David. So this is why he decided, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, where they were supposed to go to offer sacrifices. He says, so I don't want that to happen. And so I told you that I don't need to read this because I told you what he did. He ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, and you know that it was supposed to be in the 7th month. And he changed everything that God had commanded. We find that in our nation today. What God has commanded us to do, people are changing it, saying we'll do it our way. We'll serve self. God is not pleased with that. And he ordained a feast, and he offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And then in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, even after this, a man of God prophesied to Jeroboam, and it still did not change his evil ways. But once more, he went ahead and appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people, all walks of life. They didn't have to have any spiritual bond with God. They could just apply and fill the position. And God doesn't choose it that way. The northern kingdom of Israel had only ungodly kings. The one that Jeroboam began, every king was an ungodly man. They never had a godly king. The southern kingdom of Judah, which Rehoboam had, they did have some godly kings. Ahaz, king of Judah, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Although he had godly examples, he imitated the wicked worship of Israel. Ahaz made his son pass through the fire, you know, because they Molech, that's what they required. The pagan god, or demon more accurately, Molech, was worshipped by heating a metal statue representing the god until it was red hot, then placing a living infant on the outstretched hands of the statue while beating drums drowned out the screams of the child until it burned to death. Does it remind you of anything that's going on in our nation today? They can say they are silencing the cry and there is no heartbeat. But we are justifying, our nation is justifying the murder we're offering our children on the altar of Satan. It resembles this. Consider what God thinks about human sacrifice. I read in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 3. This sounds really harsh under the law, but God is holy. His holiness does not change. Jesus came to fulfill that we could become holy as he is. The Lord said to Moses in the 20th chapter there, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel, so you could be a foreigner and you could still be blessed by God if you would obey his commands. Any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children should be put to death. Is to be put to death. He didn't just say should. He said is to be put to death. You say, how harsh can you be? You see, under the old law, the only way to get rid of sin was to demolish and to destroy the sin that was, because it's contagious. Sin is contagious. But today, we have the blood of Jesus that can get rid of sin in our lives. We don't have to kill the person. We can get rid of it by giving it to Jesus. He said, but the members of the community are to stone him. He said, I myself God says, will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. This is disobedience to God. It's unholiness. It is absolutely a sin. There are those that say, I am a Christian, and they say, I'm worshiping God, and I know people like this that are living a homosexual lifestyle. It's hypocrisy. There is no worship, and God says there is coming a day that they will be cut off. No whoremonger, no homosexual person will ever enter the gates of heaven. That is absolutely because our God is a holy God. Now, it doesn't mean that some people struggle with something, but they can give it to God, and God will deliver them. In John, the 4th chapter, I read again the 23rd verse. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is still today seeking people who will worship him, who are following the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't mean you never make mistakes, but it means that I worship him and him alone. I think of a song that I would sing, but I can't sing it today. But he says, I went to worship, and this is our world today, at the shrine of plenty. Out for the gain and the things that the world can offer. But I found its storerooms all filled with dust. I bowed at altars of gold and silver, but as I knelt there, they turned to rust. So I worship only at the feet of Jesus, his cup alone, my holy grail. There'll be no other gods before him, but Jesus only will never fail. And many people could say this, the call of fortune made me a pilgrim to journey to fame's promised heights. But as I climbed, the promise faded and the wind blew lonely all through the night. Just desert dust and empty shadows, all promises that turn to lies. The gods of earth fail and betray me. You alone, Lord Jesus, are truth and life. The gods of earth, the devil will lie to you, and he's lying to people today. They will do anything for profit, for financial gain. But what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so I read again, God's word is our truth, not the arguments for the rights of the flesh. Our flesh, Jesus' message to us, we can read in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 and 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Nobody today, it seems like, in our culture wants to do that. It's all about self. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to find life, don't you?
Yes, I do.
He said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing in this world that is worth eternity. Losing out on eternal life, it isn't worth it. Just little things. And how do we worship God? I talked about not a worship that comes from an attitude that, is it convenient for me? I'll worship him according to my standards, as Jeroboam did. He said, I'll make it convenient for me to worship. But that is not worship that is acceptable to God. We have a world today that's saying, worship God however the God you choose and however you want to worship, but it is not acceptable. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let us just today, as I'm talking to you that are not here in the congregation and you're watching me, I encourage you that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. There is something more to life than just the material. I don't know. Jesus will return. I don't know when, but he promised it, and every promise he's made, he's always kept. He will return. And so we want to be ready. As the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise, and we could go into that and explain what it is. But we don't want to be foolish. We want the oil of the presence of God in our lives. We don't want to start out and then decide, well, I'll go my own way. And so I encourage you today, if you have not made Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life, laying aside everything that would be a hindrance, like the old country song, I don't want nothing here to hinder me. Someday his face I want to see. I encourage you to pray this prayer with me and make that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It is worth it all to have him as your companion and your shepherd and your God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you today recognizing that I have nothing good to offer, just who I am. No pretenses. You see me how I am. You see the sin in my life. You see the successes. And I give them all to you. I lay them at your feet. And I bow before you today. And I ask you to let your precious blood cleanse me and wash me in that blood. Let me be your child. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I may forever be in your presence. Lord, I pray. And I thank you for that. I believe you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I tell you that if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are now a child of God. You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and one day I will see you in his presence. May the Lord bless you and give you a blessed week, and I'll see you next week. Bless you. I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If there's anyone here that needs special prayer, we all have times of discouragement. We all have situations that, we can't point a finger at anybody, because if you point a finger, there's one pointing back. But if you need prayer, we are here to pray for you and with you. And if you have something that you want the prayer team to pray, they meet every Monday, Tuesday, and then we meet in the fellowship hall on Wednesday, and then they meet here Thursday and Friday. And they are praying for your needs. And if you have something that you maybe is very personal, there is a box back there for you to place your prayer.